All right. So, I'm shooting for February to start the Minor Prophets. And I'm trying, you know, the Minor Prophets are a little bit, I think it'll be a good study and looking forward to it, but it's a lot of difficulties with it. And so taking me a little bit longer to prepare. We're going to, for an outline, we're going to just use Mark Copeland's outline. Those in the Thursday morning class are familiar with him. We have used several of his outlines. And yet, we plan to add much more than that, so it's taken me a little bit longer than I anticipated. But hopefully, in the first Wednesday in February, we'll get started with that. And in between time, we've been just looking at some practical things, and we want to do that again tonight. I thought we'd take a look at an old familiar passage, and I didn't check with the guys. I guess I did it right, so it's up there. Anyway, I thought we'd look at 1 Thessalonians 4, and basically, as you can see, it is a funeral passage. A lot of funerals have been preached on this passage. A lot of preachers will use it as the body of their sermon in funerals. I generally just use it when at the gravesite. We'll just read through it. There's a lot of different lessons that are preached at funerals that I sometimes think, you know, that's a pretty good lesson for everyone and really for all time. So I thought we'd look at a funeral passage for everyday living. And there's just a lot of good things here in this particular context worth our time to consider them. Of course, the main thing is that we realize that there's a lot of encouragement from this passage. In fact, you see on the screen there, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 through 18, but really this is a section that covers goes all the way through chapter 5 at verse 11. And so that's really the context. Paul deals with two different issues on this topic. He approaches it. He gets to chapter 5 and approaches it a little bit different, deals with some other things. But it's all dealing with the coming of the Lord. And that should always be an encouragement to us. And in fact, when you look at these sections under consideration, the first section would be chapter 4, 13 through 18. And then the second section, chapter 5 through verse 11. And notice at the end of verse 18, it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then at the end of the next section, at verse 11 of chapter 5, therefore, encourage one another. And then he adds, and build one another up just as you are doing. And so the point of it is, obviously, this topic is one that can be very encouraging to us and should be when we stop and consider the fact that the Lord is going to come back one of these days. And so we're going to look at that. And there are five things that we can be encouraged by as we consider this particular passage. And so we'll try to look at those things in the short time we have tonight. The first thing has to do with the revelation. And when we stop and think about all the truths that Paul teaches in this particular context, it's very encouraging to know that it is built on a solid foundation. That this isn't just Paul's opinion that he's setting forth. It's not just theory or anything like that, but it is what he received by revelation. And so the passage starts off at verse 13. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You notice that first part there, but we do not want you to be uninformed. And that is right with this subject. Really, that just as an aside, that's true with every subject, isn't it? That we shouldn't want to be uninformed. And I shouldn't want you to be uninformed, and you shouldn't want me to be. And that really is the way Paul felt. In fact, this, if you looked it up, you'd find that Paul began many new sections. When he was getting into a new subject, he would start it just like this. For example, there's several of them, but I'll just one of them to just show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and as you're turning there, sometimes he'll word it just a little bit differently. He might say, I don't want you to be unaware or something of that nature. Here in 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And that's the way Paul felt about things. And again, we should share that same sentiment. We should not want to be uninformed. I still like the King James is right to the point, isn't it? If you have the King James, I would not have you to be ignorant, he says. Of course, we think of the idea of ignorant as something bad, but it doesn't have to always be a bad thing. Like, I mean, if you said, Don, you're ignorant of airplane engines, I wouldn't take that as an insult, really. Just say, right, I am. I don't know anything about airplane engines. But now it could be an insult if you were, as a Christian, and someone told you you're ignorant of the scriptures. How would you take that? That's not good. That would really be an insult to a Christian. Like, I think it was Will Rogers who said, we're all ignorant only on different subjects. And that's right. I mean, we're all ignorant about some things, but one thing we don't want to be ignorant about is the Word of God. And so we need to be informed. Even when it comes down to this subject of the second coming of our Lord, we need to be informed. And the brethren at Thessalonica, they, of course, were confused. And that was because of some false teachers that went in there and were teaching some error. And one, it was that Jesus was going to come back in any minute. And so, of course, as you know, many of them were quitting their jobs and being idle and all of that. And so they were being troubled by that. And we don't know all the details of what the false teachers were teaching. Perhaps even that somehow that those who died were going to miss out. And that's why Paul gets into detail about that here in this particular text. He's trying to unconfuse them. He didn't want them to be uninformed. But you notice here at verse 15, he says, for this we declare to you by what? By a word from the Lord. And so, again, we're encouraged by that. We realize everything that he deals with in this context, he received by revelation. It's not just Paul guessing. It's not just Paul's own theories. There are a whole lot of theories in the religious world today about, in the world in general, really, about the coming of Christ, about is there even a Christ, or even then when you start talking about what about death and what happens after death and all of that. And mostly people just have theories about that. The spiritualists, of course, have forever tried to communicate with the dead. And scientists even do their research on those who claim that they have died and come back to life again. And it's always amazing people who experience that sort of thing in their minds. They tell everybody the things that they have heard and seen and all of that. And man's all over that and wants to investigate that. And because it's a mystery to them, but not to us. Because we have the word of the Lord. Paul fixes that by telling us what he has received from the Lord. And so as we read through this, we know we're on solid ground. We don't have to guess what happens when we die. We don't have to guess where we go. And where we're going to spend eternity. All of those things come from a word from the Lord. And so that should be encouraging to us when we stop and consider the source of all of this. And certainly it was. You can imagine those saints hearing that back then, that it would be very, very encouraging to them. And I might add to all of that, that when we think about the word of the Lord, particularly on this subject, we should realize that through the years, revelation was progressive. Now, let me be clear. It's no longer progressive. It's now complete. But, you know, as the Word of God was being delivered, the people didn't have the full information on various subjects. And it's because of that that there's a lot of people in that when it comes to the subject of death and that sort of thing, and a lot of people think from the book of Psalms and a handful of passages from Ecclesiastes that the grave is the end of everything. Or that perhaps when you die, you just go into sleep mode and, you know, that you're unconscious and don't know anything until the resurrection. And that's believed among religious people. But again, what do? They go back mostly to Old Testament passages where, you can read certain things that Solomon wrote. And if that is all that you read, you might come to that conclusion. Because you remember what Solomon said over and over again in Ecclesiastes? These have to do with what? Things under the sun. And what that means, what he was dealing with, he was just dealing with earthly things, how things appear here on earth. So he might say things like the one who has died knows nothing. But he's only looking at that from things under the sun. And so we have complete revelation. So we know that when we die, we not only don't cease to exist, we're not unconscious. Till whenever Jesus comes back. Well, but Paul talked about people sleeping. Yeah, but when you look, and again, you just take Scripture as a whole, you know, both in the Old and New Testament, sleep was always used as a metaphor for death. And, I mean, Old Testament prophets, even Jesus did that. Remember at the death of Lazarus, he referred to Lazarus as being asleep. And even his disciples at first misunderstood that. And the passage tells us they didn't realize he was speaking of death. So we have a concrete passage where Jesus uses the idea of sleep with regard to death. Because really, when you stop and think about it, remember what did James say about death? What is physical death? What takes place? The what? Yes. Right. Exactly right. The body without the spirit is dead. So, if when you think about something sleeping, the body would be asleep. The soul goes, Paul said, to be with the Lord. And we understand the soul is always conscious. You'll never go through a period of time when you don't know anything so far as your soul is concerned. But you understand why Scripture, again, both Old and New Testament, and even Jesus himself, why they would refer to the death as being asleep. When you see a body laying there that a person is dead, what does he look like? I mean, obviously, it's a easy metaphor to use. But when we put it all together, we realize from Luke chapter 16 and other passages that no, you don't just go into unconscious stage at death. And so we're fortunate to have the word of the Lord, and we have the whole thing. Again, revelation isn't continuing to grow, and God's not adding to it, but we have his complete will. So when we read a passage like this, we know, first of all, it's coming from the Lord. Not Paul's idea, not Paul's opinion. It's coming from the Lord. It's the Word of God. And so we can learn from it exactly what happens after we die. And so we're encouraged by that. Then number two, of course, the whole passage is dealing, as I said, it's dealing with the coming of the Lord. And so we know Christ is coming back. And that is encouraging to us. When you look at verse 14, it says, "For since we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Bring with him. So he's coming back. At verse 15, again, it talks about until the coming of the Lord. In verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. That's why the first point is important. Remember, he's receiving a word from the Lord. The Lord is coming back. We know that. And we know of different passages that speak of this. John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Of course, Jesus gives the promise, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And those are the words of Jesus. Does Jesus lie? Of course not. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the encouragement. He's coming back, and he's coming back to get us. And we can be encouraged to that. He went to prepare a place. By the way, where did he go to prepare a place? The cross. The cross. That's where he went. It is, you think right away, yeah, he went to heaven. He didn't go to heaven to prepare a place for us. What was he going to do in heaven? Put his hard hat on and start building? No, he went to prepare. How is it that he prepared a place for us? On the cross. He died for our sins. That's what he was going to do. Not actually go to heaven and start building. Heaven was already there and already enough room for all of us. The Father's house had many rooms before New Testament time. But Jesus had to prepare the way for us. And he did. Now we know he can come back and get us. Because that's God's scheme of redemption. His plan of salvation. Jesus died for our sins and prepared the way for us to go to heaven. So thank God for that. And now he's going to return. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, who said Jesus was coming back then? There. Who did? Jesus did there. But what about in Acts 1, 11? There two guys said he's coming back. Who was that? Two angels. The angels testified to the fact that Jesus was coming back. Remember when he ascended? That was when he went back to the Father after his resurrection. And two angels said, why are you staring up? Why are you gazing up into heaven? The same man is going to come back even as he went up into the clouds. So we know Jesus himself said he was coming, and an angel said he was coming. Hebrews 9 is a great passage. In chapter 9 at verse 28, last verse of the chapter. Remember, of course, we all know verse 27. It deals with the judgment to come. It's appointed the man wants to die. After that comes the judgment. But then he says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, so we know exactly why he came and what he came to do, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are what? Eagerly waiting for him. And so we'll get to that in a minute. But we understand that Jesus is coming back. And the Bible says it over and over again. And again, that you think about this title, A Funeral Passage for Everyday Living. That should help you with your everyday living. If you're thinking, don't lose track of this. That's why the Hebrews writer said, keep this hope before you. And we know what our hope is. We often talk about our hope. The where of our hope is where? Is heaven. We know that. The who of our hope is Jesus. The what of our hope is our resurrected bodies. And many sermons have been preached on that over the years. But it all begins, the foundation of it all is Jesus coming back. Like none of that would happen if Jesus wasn't returning to get us. And so get a concordance out sometime and see how many passages talk about us, just like this passage, eagerly waiting for the Lord. And sometimes we get so caught up in this life, and that's when we get down, and that's when we get depressed, when bad things happen, and things aren't going well on the job, and whatever, we're running low on money and can't pay the bill. Whatever the case is, we get caught up in the things of this world, and that's how we view life. Well, we don't want to do that. Paul talks in our passage, even with regard to these loved ones who have passed away. You don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. And that's really a very important concept there with regard to death. Like, is there anything wrong with grieving when you lose a loved one? Of course not. Of course not. But we don't want to grieve like those who have no hope. And in fact, that when Paul says that, that, as is often the case, is in the imperative mood, he's setting forth a command. Like, when we grieve like others who have no hope, we're demonstrating a lack of faith. How many of you believe that heaven is real? And how many of you believe that when a loved one who is a Christian dies in Christ, that person is better off? Now, the brethren at Thessalonica, they were struggling with that. They had false teachers whispering in their ear, well, maybe they're going to miss out. They're at a disadvantage. And Paul, again, is writing this to inform them and correct them on that. They're at no disadvantage at all. Go ahead. Try.
But the reward is going to be a just reward, regardless.
Right.
And, but that passage, to me, always it simplifies what's going to happen.
Right. Yeah. Right. I mean, it's very plain, but the question is, do we really believe it? I think we do. I know we do. But
we better.
But it seems like at times, I mean, it's easy sometimes to forget Scripture at difficult times. That's when we need it the most, really. But when we're on this subject, when a loved one dies, what happens is we get caught up with ourselves. And because we have the intellectual, we know that our loved one is in a better place. But you know, we grieve, and it's natural to grieve, and it's okay to grieve because of our own loss. But that shouldn't go on forever and ever. You know, we need to, that's what Paul is dealing with. Go ahead and grieve, but understand that we have hope. We have that hope of a better place. We have that hope of a better body. We have that hope of eternal joy. And we have Scripture, Luke chapter 16, that tells us our loved one who dies in Christ is immediately in a place of paradise. That should encourage us. We can encourage one another with those words. But we have to believe them and trust them. So, yeah, go ahead, Matt. Yeah. Say that again. It's the. Well, yes, and. Yeah, no. He's just saying don't grieve the ones who were there, the saints at Thessalonica. They've been told, oh, your loved ones maybe are going to miss out, so they were grieving as if it's done for them. And so, but when he says the others would be people in the world, people who don't have hope, people who don't have the hope that we have as Christians. You know, a lot of people just think, you know, you die and that's it. Dead as a doornail. No hope. No at all. And that's how they go through life. And they're satisfied with that. But there's no real joy in that. And perhaps the majority, many people just think that's just it. We just cease to exist. So then when you lose a loved one, that's hard to deal with. Because all you can think of, the only thing you have to think about is your own loss. That's it. But we have hope. So yeah, we grieve for our loss, but at the same time, we can celebrate the victory of our loved one. And that's what we should do. That's what we must do. Again, he's commanding us to do that. And we just have to trust God's word. And we can. I think we all do. We believe the scriptures. We just have to. But it's not just we could, of course, use that same principle in a lot of different areas of life. Trusting God's word, what it says. And so, yeah, Jeannie. Yes. Well, yeah, there are some parts of this whole equation where there's some difficulty. That situation is our bodies, of course, go to the grave, but our souls go to paradise. And so there's going to be a reunion of the body and the soul. And that's the what's raised from the dead is not the soul, but it's the body that is resurrected. The word resurrection means that which is fallen is the same thing that arises. That's why we believe in a bodily resurrection. Like Jehovah Witnesses believe in a reconstruction. And that's it. Like, God is going to make a supercomputer out of everyone and just put all the thoughts back into this new and different situation. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches the bodily resurrection. So the soul dies, Luke 16, and goes to the Hadean realm. But when Christ comes back, then that's the body is going to be raised, and there's going to be a reunion of the soul and the body. And those of us who are alive, we just change automatically in a moment is how that's going to work. Now, the difficulties that I was talking about before have to do with, and a lot of it is, we'll see passages here if we get to it, where Paul, he was convinced that when he died, he was going to be with Christ. And I mean, there's a few places at least that he talks about that. Like there's no doubt that Paul believed he was going to be with Christ. We remember the familiar passage in Philippians 1, I'm in a strait betwixt two, but he wanted to depart, which is far, far better. Why? He wanted to be with Christ. And that's the passage we usually quote, but there's a few other places where he reiterates that. So like there is no doubt. And that's difficult, to be honest with you. And, there's not a few who believe that we just go to heaven when we die. That since the victory of Christ on the cross, that portion of the Hadean realm, paradise, no longer exists, and we just go right to heaven. And only the wicked go to the Hadean realm now and are in torment. I don't believe that personally. But no matter what position you take, there's some difficulty with it. And I admit there's some difficulty. But listen, Jesus, we have to remember, Jesus is God, right? So he's omnipresent. I mean, the only time Jesus wasn't omnipresent was when he was here on earth. He was still God, but he gave up some of his divine attributes, including even now, he doesn't know when he's coming back. Remember that? Well, how can God not know? Well, God can choose not to use his attributes if he wants to. Unless one of you are going to tell him he can't. I'm not. So when he was here on earth, there, some of those divine attributes that belong to him by right, because he is God, he didn't exercise. And so, but before his incarnation, he was omnipresent. There's nothing that would lead me to believe that he's not omnipresent now. So he's with God in heaven. But in some sense, when we die, we go into the presence of Christ. Can I explain that completely? No. I just gave you the best way I can explain that. I don't know how I can improve on it. I don't know exactly what Paul had in mind. But he wrote by inspiration. He had that hope. I know he's right. But in what sense he was going to be with Christ, I don't know. And that's the only difficulty I have when I think about, all right, what happens when we die? I think there's enough evidence to say that we go to the Hadean realm. And in some way, we're entering into the presence of Christ while we're there. And while we await judgment. But, again, we do know he is returning. Did I miss a hand? Did I see a hand anywhere? Seemed like, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Get over there. You said 523. It says, and now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. What part of that were you interested in? Yeah, let me read that again. My focus is on the three. So, yeah. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be... Yes, that's the same body. Yeah, there's only one body that we have. And it's going to change, but it's the same body. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. The thing that is sown is the thing that is going to be raised. The thing that is corrupt is the same thing that's going to become uncorrupt. That's Philippians 1 at verse 23. Paul talks about our bodies being conformed, transformed into the body like of Christ. So, yeah, so there's only one body that we have. So, that would be our body. But at his coming, again, we're going to be changed. It's going to be a new and improved body. We're not going to have all the headaches and the pain and things that are associated with this body. And that's a part of our hope and that we could be excited about. So, a few hands. Let me try to get everyone. I'm sorry. Yeah.
The thief on the cross, when he died, Jesus said he'd be with
him. Right.
So Jesus was in paradise.
Yes. Yes. And we know Jesus went to the Hadean realm.
Yes.
Yeah.
He'll recognize God in heaven.
Right. Yes. Yes. Right. Exactly right. 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 We're going to be changed. And Paul deals with that in chapter 15. And that's the passage I was thinking of. I may have called out the wrong passage. But yeah.
I was thinking about it. You know, there's all kinds of speculations about all this.
Right.
You know, you hear all kinds of things. But I thought about Moses and Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Mount Transfiguration.
Yes.
What we do know about that whole thing is they were in the same place.
Right.
You know.
Yes.
And that's the bottom line of all of this.
Yes.
As long as we live, so we can be wherever God takes us.
Yeah, and that
whenever He does it.
That's exactly right.
You know.
That's why I'm not going to lose sleep over. Like, if you told me, Don, I think, you know, this idea of going to be with Christ. I've had Christians, good, sound, faithful Christians, tell me that they think the judgment is just for the wicked. And that's it. And, you know, this is not an issue that is going to determine whether we go to heaven or not. So, again, whatever, Dale's absolutely right. That, I mean, we have to understand our great hope is the Lord is returning. We believe that. Whatever is going to happen, again, we know He's coming back. That's kind of the foundation of our hope. Without Jesus coming back, we don't have any hope. But we know we're eagerly waiting for him to come back because he said it, and because Paul said it, because the Hebrews writer said it, and because angels from heaven said it. We know that that is the case. And so I don't think anyone is going to complain. Like, if you die and you go right to heaven, which one of you are going to look at God and say, what am I doing here? I was looking forward to going to the Hadean realm. Nor are you going to, are you, if you're carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, like Lazarus, you're not going to complain when you get there. So, again, we know the thing we need to be sure about is Jesus is coming back to get us. And that's where our hope is. And then the third thing is the resurrection. We know that we're going to be raised from the dead. And now we're getting to what some of those folks probably were anxious about. And Paul's point in 1 Thessalonians 4 is, those of us who are alive when Jesus comes back, we have no advantage at all over those who have gone before us and died in Christ. In fact, Paul emphasizes that they are going to be raised first. Now, there's all kind of, again, you get into premillennialism there, and they think first means before the wicked, which are going to take place 1,000 years after that, and you have the tribulation and all that takes place, and then finally the wicked are going to be raised. That's not what Paul is talking about here. In fact, in this passage, the wicked aren't in view at all. He's simply saying the dead in Christ, all your loved ones, parents, whoever, children who have died before you in Christ, they're going to be raised first. And then you're going to be changed if Jesus comes back before you die. And so there is going to be a resurrection. And that, again, is another foundation of our hope. All right, we're going to have to stop here. And we'll perhaps pick us up. Maybe we'll get just spill into chapter 5 as well, because there's a good warning there going through verse 11. So I appreciate your attention.